Thank you so much, Ashley. What a blessing that was this morning. You know, every person in this auditorium this morning faces temptation. Every person in the auditorium this morning has faced temptation this week. And I think it probably is likely that every person in the auditorium this morning has yielded to temptation to sin this week. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 1. This passage, verse 13 to verse 18, was read in your hearing this morning. The passage 13 to verse 18 discusses this very topic, temptation. The earlier verses up through verse 12 talk about the testings and trials of life that we face. Let's do a little bit of a review going into this verse this morning to set the context. First of all, this letter of James was written by James, the brother of our Lord, to Christian Jews. The Jews were scattered by persecution. Often we view persecution negatively, but God always has a purpose for what He allows into our lives. You know, I really enjoy the Apostle Paul in his writings. Often Paul is writing his letters from prison. And often Paul also has a perspective on being in prison. And it really is one where he's very thankful to be in prison, because he has the opportunity to be a testimony and a witness both to those fellow prisoners or to the guards or to those that he stands before in trials. And that's the perspective of James here as well. In this case, this scattering was really the sowing of the seed in many places. James was addressing the Jewish Christians, many of which were having some problems in their personal lives and in their church fellowship. They're experiencing a lot of difficult testings. Before we look at the passage this morning, let me just remind you that in the first half of this passage, the testings was the primary element going on here with these people, the Jewish Christians. In the middle part of the passage, the second third would be the trials. There are four key phrases that we want to look at this morning in the first part of the chapter of James 1. First of all, in verse 2, look down at verse 2. The Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Our perspective, the key phrase here is a joyful attitude. A joyful attitude. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Now, the word temptations here literally means a testing or a trial that we're facing. A difficulty that you're facing. Many of us face difficulties like that even today. This is not a giddy laughter, but it is a mature recognition that we serve a God who loves us, who knows what is best for us, and we enjoy expectancy and a peace because of that, a joyful attitude. The second key phrase in the first half of this chapter is an understanding mind. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." You know, one of the values of Berean Baptist Church is the faithful Bible preaching and teaching of Pastor Swett. If you want to grow, if you want to change, if you want to become more like Christ, and you apply the principles that are preached here consistently, you can grow and you can change. The teaching in this passage is we must have an understanding mind. We must know who God is. We must know the types of decisions that God makes. And as we have the understanding mind, we can have more of an understanding as to how we can face the trials and the difficulties of life. You see, faith is always tested. Testing works for us and not against us. Many times it has to do with our outlook on that trial. The third phrase is found in verse 4. Trials rightly used help us to mature. Verse 4 states this, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So if we allow the Lord to do His work in our lives and we submit our will to His, the Lord desires to mature us, to help us to become more like Him as a result of facing those trials that we face. And then lastly, the last phrase here is a surrendered will. A surrendered will. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, again, "But let patience have her perfect work." But let patience. In other words, it's a command to us to allow patience to have her work in our lives. We must have a surrendered will to that of the Lord's to learn what He has for us, to be taught by the Holy Spirit as to what He has for us. See, you see, God's goal for us as Christians is that we be mature or perfect in Him, wanting nothing. Now, as I said earlier, there is a distinction made between the testings of the first part of this chapter and the temptations in verse 13 through verse 18. Look at verse 13, if you would. Read verse 13 with me. The Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth He any man." You see, we cannot and should not blame God for any temptation to sin in our lives. He is too holy. God is too holy to be tempted, and He is too loving to tempt others. Temptation can be viewed in this way. A temptation is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way. Christy and I have had the privilege of visiting or being a part of a number of commencements and baccalaureates and graduation parties and so forth over the last few weeks. I know a number of you young people faced examinations that you had to take in college and in high school. Is it wrong to want to pass those exams? Of course not. Your parents would want you to pass those exams. No, it's not wrong to have a desire to pass the exams, but is it wrong to cheat in order to accomplish that exam, that passing exam? Yes, it is. Is it wrong to eat? Of course not. We enjoyed our breakfast this morning, no doubt. How about stealing food in order to accomplish that? Yes, of course it's sin. Eating is normal. Gluttony is sin. Sleep is normal, but laziness is sin. You see, temptation is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing, but in a bad way, a way that is outside of the will of God. There are three barriers to sin that we can see in verse 14 through verse 18. Three barriers that God, in His loving kindness, put into our lives so that we could avoid falling to the temptation. We want to consider all three of those barriers this morning. First of all, we want to consider God's judgment. Consider God's judgment. Many of you know that I had the privilege of being a Christian school administrator for many years. It was at this time of year, actually, that I was in the final stage of putting together next year's school handbook. We were making sure all the language was right, all the terminology was right, so that we had all the rules in place that would help the young people to be successful in the year ahead. Now, it was not my goal in establishing that student handbook to try to trip up the young people, contrary to what they may have thought at the time. It wasn't our goal for them to fail. It was my goal in establishing the handbook that it was clear in its communication that all the boys and girls, all the young people understood what they could and could not do so that they would avoid those pitfalls, so that they would avoid making those decisions that we knew would be harmful to their lives. That's what's taking place here in verse 14, where we should consider God's judgment as a deterrent to our sinning as well. Actually, there are four stages in this chapter in the process of God's judgment for sin as described by James. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." The first stage is desire. The desire. The word lust here literally means any kind of desire, not necessarily a sensual or sexual passion. God has given us the normal desires of life. Without these desires, we really could not even function. For example, unless we felt hungry and thirsty, we would never eat or drink and would be unable to survive. Unless we felt fatigue, the body would never rest and we would eventually perish as well. The human race could not continue without the desire that God created. It is when we want to satisfy these desires in ways outside of God's will that we face difficulty and when we sin against God. You see, God gave us these desires. There's nothing wrong with the desire, but it's how we use that desire. The key is constant control. The key is following the plan that was prescribed by God in His Word. Remember, it is not the desire that is sinful. It is what we do with the desire that is sinful. So the first stage is desire. The second stage we see in verse 14 is deception. Deception. Look at verse 14 again with me. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You see, no temptation appears as temptation. It always seems more alluring than it really is. I'm sure all of you have recognized the allurement of sin. As we said earlier, all of you have faced temptation throughout this week. We have yielded to that temptation throughout this week, and that temptation seems more alluring than it really is. It has been said that sin will always take you further than you want to go. Sin will always keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will always cost you more than you want to pay. There are two types of sins that we face, two types of sins that we commit, actually. One is called the sin of omission. A sin of omission may be something like this. It may be that you failed to read your Bible this week as you should. Or maybe you failed to communicate to your spouse that you love her the way you should. Maybe you didn't tithe to the local church as you should. Or maybe a number of things that we may have omitted, we maybe did not do that we should have done, the sins of omission. The second type of sin that we face at times is the sins of commission, making a decision to watch something, to go someplace, to do something that were sins in our lives that really we were tempted to do those things and we yielded to that temptation. You know, often we view in our lives as Christians, we view the sins of omission differently than we view the sins of commission. We think that, well, if we don't pray here, or we don't read the Bible the way we should, or we don't give, or whatever the case may be, that those are different types of sins and we really should not not, should not worry about those. But both of those are sins that God looks at upon our lives and sees that we are sinning against the holy God. So it really is critical for us to recognize the temptations that we face and not to commit those sins. The word drawn away, look at verse 14, the term drawn away here. In the original Greek, this Greek word was used to describe wild game being lured into traps. Just as animals can be drawn to their death by attractive baits, temptation of the flesh promises people something good, which is actually harmful and at times deadly. Whenever Christy and I lived in Pennsylvania, we had this dear friend of ours who was an avid hunter. He enjoyed hunting all types of game. He really enjoyed hunting deer. Pennsylvania is a great deer hunting state, so he really enjoyed hunting every time he had opportunity to do so. He also enjoyed hunting turkey. You hunt a turkey much different than you hunt deer or other types of game. But what he did, he had a little device. Some of you may have hunted turkey before, but you have a little device, and you place that device into your mouth. The device really looks something like a retainer. Maybe some of you young people have a retainer in your mouth even this morning, but this device looks like a retainer. You put it into your mouth, and with your gun in your hand, cocked and ready to fire, you would make a sound by breathing through it, or I'm not sure exactly how he produced the sound, but you produced a sound that sounded like a turkey. And the idea was this, it was to draw the turkey to you. The most successful turkey hunters don't go out there and chase the turkeys. They draw the turkey to themselves. That's what that device did. There also was another way that they did it. They had a wooden box, and you had another piece of wood that you rubbed against the wooden box. And that produced a sound that was a similar type of sound that would draw the turkey to you. Accomplishing it in that way, actually, you had to put the gun down, so it really was not quite as effective, because with the first one, with the device in your mouth, you could draw the turkey to you and then enjoy a nice turkey Thanksgiving dinner. But that's the idea that's being communicated here about being drawn away. We are, our own flesh is, our own lust, our own fleshly desires are drawing us into a sinful relationship, into making sinful choices. And we're being attracted by that being drawn away. We're being drawn away as the turkey was drawn into the trap there as well. Look at the next phrase here in verse 14, his own lust. His own lust. This refers to the strong desire of the human soul to enjoy or acquire something to fulfill the flesh. Man's fallen nature has the propensity to strongly desire whatever sin will satisfy it. It is up to us to recognize and to stay in God's Word so we really do not satisfy those needs in that way. God has designed ways to satisfy the needs of our lives. His own, the phrase his own here, describes the individual nature of the lust. When it says his own lust here in verse 14, each of us has a history of different choices that we've made. Those choices have affected us. There was an evangelist whose name was Mel Trotter. Some of you may remember Mel Trotter, may remember reading of him. He lived in the late 1800s and early 1900s. He was an evangelist that was saved out of alcoholism. He was an alcoholic until in his mid-20s. Now, back in those days, actually, they called it a drunk. He was a town drunk, is what they called him. And after he was saved, he was an evangelist for many, many years after that. I think he ran a rescue mission as well. And one of his testimonies that he used for years and years after he was saved was that as he was walking down a sidewalk, if there was a bar up on the left, he would literally walk across the street and down on the other sidewalk so as not to be tempted to walk into that bar. Why? Because Mel Trotter had his own lust. He had, because of the decision that he had made in his background, he did not want to be tempted and then fall to that temptation by walking into that bar and hurting his testimony and hurting his ministry. See, each of us has our own decisions that we have made in our lives, our own lusts and desires that will tempt us. There may be a stronghold in your life today that you know that is a constant struggle, a constant battle for you. It's critical for us to recognize what is being said here, being drawn away, first of all, by our own lusts and desires. The last phrase in verse 14, the last word, is the word enticed. The word enticed. This is a fishing term that means to capture or to catch with bait. It is a parallel to the phrase drawn away. The idea is this. The trap and the hook are hidden. The bait keeps us from seeing the consequences of sin. It always appeals to our natural desire. The bait not only attracts us, but it also hides the fact that yielding to the desire will eventually bring sorrow and punishment. Most of you know that Pastor Sweat is an avid fisherman. He refers to his fishing many times from the pulpit here. He and John Rice go fishing just about every week, some place, one of the lakes here in the area. I've had the privilege of going fishing with him on occasion, and one of the things that they like to do is fish for striper. When you're fishing for these large striper out in Lake Lanier, you fish for striper using live bait. And as you look into this bait bucket with this live bait, you don't want to select one of the bait fish that is one floating at the top, or one that is kind of lazily swimming around in the bait bucket. If you want someone that's going to be pretty lively and one that looks pretty excited about his task ahead of him, and so you will scoop up that live bait fish and hook it onto the hook and throw it out there to entice the fish, the striper, so that you can take home a wonderful trophy striper. Pastor Sweat and John, I think it was Rob Shrout, caught a lot of striper just several weeks ago. I'm sure they caught them with some very lively bait. Now, that's the idea here of enticed, that there is an allurement to the sin. We don't see the consequences of the sin. We don't see the bait, we don't see the hook that's there. We just see the bait, and we go full head, full bore into yielding to that temptation. It's critical for us to recognize that we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. But we also must recognize that there are consequences for those simple choices that we make. You see, the bait keeps us from seeing the consequences of sin. There are two biblical models that illustrate this point. Most of you remember the story of Lot. Lot saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. He had no concept of what would take place with his family in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was looking at the bait, saw, had no idea, no conception of what would take place with his family. David would not have committed the sin with Bathsheba had he considered the possible consequences to come. Of course, those consequences, the death of David's son, the murder of a brave soldier, Uriah, the violation of a daughter, Tamar, all those things were the hook or the consequences of the sin that takes place. You see, the bait keeps us from seeing the consequences of sin. Once again, sin will always take you further than you want to go. Sin will always keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will always keep, or will always cost you more than you want to pay. The bait will keep us from seeing the consequences of sin. Whenever we are faced with a temptation, we must get our eyes off of the bait. I don't know what temptation that you face this week, but if you have your eyes on the bait and are committing the sin, you are neglecting to consider the consequences that will follow as a result of yielding to that temptation. So the first two stages in the process of sin are desire and deception. At both of those levels, we can recognize and be a part of, recognize those without sinning. The desire was given to us by God. The deception is of our flesh, but we have not acted upon that yet. But in the third stage, the process of sin is called disobedience. We actually commit the sin. Look at verse 15. The Bible says, "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death," the consequences of our sin. It really is interesting because we have moved from the emotion, the desire, to the mind or the intellect, the deception, to the will. See, you see, all of us are made up of a mind, our will, and our emotions. And we are deceived in the same manner. We are tempted in the same manner. Desire conceives of a method for taking the bait, deception. The will approves of the actions, and the result is sin or disobedience. Effective Christian living is a matter of will, not feelings. So often we rely on our feelings. That really is how we make our decisions. We must rely on the will by using God's word as our guide. The more we exercise our will in saying a decisive no to the temptation, the more God will strengthen us and encourage us. So if we have seen God's judgment is a barrier to sin, not only is God's judgment a barrier to sin, but so is God's goodness. God's goodness. Consider God's goodness. Look at verse 17. The Bible states, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You see, one of Satan's tricks is to convince us that the Father is holding out on us, that he does not really love and care for us or know what is best for us. Isn't that the temptation of Lucifer in the garden, of Satan in the garden, when he tempted Eve and he suggested that really the God was holding out on her? That's what happens with us as well. The goodness of God is a great barrier against yielding to temptation. Since God is so good, we do not need any other person to meet our needs. You know, there are five levels of motivators that we face today. I shared this with our Sunday school class this morning. We really, in our parenting of our children, or even each of us as adults, we face these levels of motivation as we encounter events around us. The lowest level of motivation that we face today is the human discipline. Human discipline. You as parents, I know that you exercise discipline on your children to train them up in the way that they should go. You spank your children so they will do right. That's the level of human discipline. Now, I believe you would hope that by the time they get into high school or college or become an adult, that is not the only level that they're motivated by, human discipline. But that is a motivator. When you drive home from the services this morning or this afternoon, you're going to be faced with possibly human discipline as a deterrent to doing something wrong, like speeding on the way home from church today. There's human discipline. All of us face a level of human discipline that is a motivator to us. But the next level up is human approval. Some of your children really desire to please you. They desire to please their teacher. They desire to please their pastor. So the human approval is something that motivates them. They really desire to do what's right so that they can please you. Is there anything wrong with that motivation? No, there's nothing wrong with being motivated to please you as a parent. That's a good thing. In fact, it's the next level up from human discipline, actually. The third level is a level of divine or God's judgment. We've talked about that today, where God's discipline or God's judgment in our life. Often we don't recognize the judgment of God that's taking place in our life here today because sometimes it does not happen immediately. And we really are not sensitive to what God is doing in our life, but actually God is disciplining us at times for choices that we do make. So that is should be a motivating factor in our life. The next level up, the fourth level, is that of God's approval or God's blessing in our life. And I hope that each of us are motivated to please God so that God will have His hand of blessing in your life. And you're doing right because you want to please Him. But the highest level of motivation, the highest level that we should attain to, frankly, is having a love for God. We do right because we want to please Him. And frankly, that is a goal we all should have in the parenting of our children. Our children are doing right not because of pleasing you, not because of fear of discipline, but because they love God and desire to please Him with their lives. But see, all of those are levels of motivation to each of us, and God's goodness is one of those levels. Let's take a look at the biblical model illustrating God's goodness being used as a barrier to sin. The steward, Joseph, in Genesis chapter 39, was a steward in Potiphar's house. He was having a discussion with Potiphar's wife. Let me read this passage to you. Genesis chapter 39, verse 7 through verse 9. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife," and pay attention now to what Joseph said and the motivating factor that was taking place here. "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see, Joseph, it was the goodness of God through the hands of his employer that restrained him in the hour of temptation. God's goodness should be restrained in our lives as well. As we consider all that God has done for you, all that God has done for me, God's goodness should be a barrier to our sin. Let's consider in your own life, the person sitting next to you, husbands, hasn't God been good to you to provide that wife for you, or wife with your husband, the children that God has blessed you with, this wonderful body of believers that we can enjoy fellowship with here today in this church. Pastor Sweat, a wonderful godly pastor that proclaims God's Word faithfully and consistently. There are so many things, God's Word that was provided for us, the Holy Spirit provided within us to help us and to encourage us and to strengthen us in time of need. God has been so good to us. God has been so good to you. Here in this country of ours, we're celebrating Memorial Day weekend. God has been so good to us to allow us to have the privilege of just doing what we're doing today, of worshiping our Lord and opening up God's Word and studying God's Word today. God has been so good to us. And that goodness should be a deterrent to our sinning against Him as well. So there are three barriers to sin. We have God's judgment, we've talked about. We have God's goodness. And lastly, consider the last phrase, God's presence within. God's presence within. You see, God has placed a presence within every Christian in the form of the Holy Spirit. In the first barrier to sin, God says, look ahead and beware of judgment. Again, just as we publish the school rules to deter improper behavior, just as you have family rules for your children to deter their improper behavior, so does God say there's judgment to come if you violate my word. In the second barrier to sin, the Lord says, look around and see how good I have been to you. I've been so good to each of you. And that should be a barrier to sin. In the third barrier to sin, he says, look within and realize that you have been born from above and possess the divine nature. You see, the Holy Spirit resides in each of us that have accepted the Lord as our personal Savior. God's presence within is not only a barrier to sin, but it also is evidence to a lost world of the reality of the new life. And each of us in our own families are faced with a wonderful privilege of demonstrating the new life in Christ as a testimony to this lost world. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible says this, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You see, when we sin, it is not because of our will, not because of our ability. God has given us all that we need to resist whatever temptation we're going to face. Often we try to blame it on other things, but it's because we've chosen to make sinful choices. God has given us the strength and ability to overcome sin. Please allow me to illustrate with the following story. In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features, save for the one wall covered with small index card files. These files would stretch from floor to ceiling and seemingly endlessly in every direction, had very different headings. As I drew near the wall of files, the first to catch my attention was one that read, Girls I Have Liked. I opened it and began flipping through the cards. I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that I recognized the names written on the cards. And then, without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room with its small files was a crude catalog system for my life. Here was written the actions of my every moment, big and small, in a detail my memory could not match. A sense of wonder and curiosity coupled with horror stirred within me as I began randomly opening the files and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories. Others, a sense of shame and regret, so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. The titles range from the mundane to the very troubling. Books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given, jokes I have laughed at. Some are almost hilarious in their exactness. Things I've yelled at my siblings. Others I could not laugh at. Things I have done in my anger. Things I have muttered under my breath at my parents. When I came to a file marked lustful thought, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only an inch, not willing to test its size, and drew out a card. I shuddered at its detailed content. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke on me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. In a frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size did not matter now. I had to empty it and bury the cards. But as I began pounding it on the floor, I could not dislodge a single card. I became desperate and pulled out a card, only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its slot. Leaning my forehead against the wall, I let out a long, self-pitying sigh. And then I saw it. The title bore, People I Have Shared the Gospel With. The handle was brighter than those around it, newer, almost unused. I pulled on its handle, and a small box not more than 3 inches long fell into my hands. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. And then the tears came. I began to weep, sobs so deep that the hurt started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried from the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of file shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever, ever know about this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. But then as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No, please not him. Not here. Oh, anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I could not bear to watch his response. And in the moment I could finally bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow deeper than mine own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes. But this was a pity that did not anger me. I dropped my head. I covered my face with my hands and began to cry again. He walked over, put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he did not say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up, walked back to the wall of files, starting at one end of the room. He took out a file and one by one began to sign his name over mine on each card. "No," I shouted, rushing to him. All I could find to say was, "No, no," as I pulled the card from him. His name should not be on these cards. But there it was, written in red so rich, so dark, and so alive. The name of Jesus covered mine. It was written with his blood. He gently took the card back. He smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand just how he did it so quickly. But the next instant, it seemed I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and said, "It is finished." Please bow your head and close your eyes this morning. I realize that this morning's message was directed primarily to Christians. There may be someone in this auditorium this morning, however, that has never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. You know nothing of the sacrifice that took place on a cross at Calvary. The story just read was to illustrate God's forgiveness of your sins and mine. You see, he took our sins upon himself as an atonement for you and for me. All we must do is simply to accept him as our personal Savior. If I had just described you and you would like to have me pray for you, I would love to do so. In a moment, I'll ask you to raise your hand. First, let me say that no one is going to approach you, single you out, or embarrass you in any way. I simply want to pray for your need of the Lord. If you'd like me to pray for you and would like to know for sure that you are on your way to heaven when you die, will you raise your hand at this time? If you need the Lord, please raise your hand. If you need the Lord here this morning. Anyone? I'm looking upstairs. For those of you who are believers, has the Lord convicted you of some sin in your life this morning? Each of us knows that we should not yield to temptation. There's no news there with all of us as believers. You may have even previously considered the three barriers to sin: God's judgment. I wonder, do you have your eyes set on the allurement of the bait rather than the consequences of sin? God's goodness. God has blessed us so abundantly. And God's presence within. Oh, how thankful we are for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Yet you have still yielded to temptation. Maybe you're facing a stronghold in your life that must be confessed as sin to the Lord. Maybe you thought of the many items that would be found in the room of your life. I wonder what will be found in the file drawers of the thoughts and actions of your life. If you say the Lord has convicted you of at least one area in your life that must be changed and confessed as sin, I'd love to pray for you as well. Will you raise your hand this morning? The Lord's convicted you of some sin in your life. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the privilege we have of opening up your word, learning from what you have taught us, what you desire to teach us regarding the temptation in our life. Lord, I pray that you might help each of us to get our eyes off the allurement of the bait and on to you, your goodness, being thankful for the presence within, and also, Lord, of the judgment that potentially is to follow. Father, bless this time today, Lord. If there are some here that have raised their hand, that, Lord, that you need to impress upon their heart to come forward, I pray that they may do so and be willing to do so this morning. Before we close in prayer, in a moment we will stand as the song of invitation is played. There really is no need for you to sing. Simply pray and ask the Lord what He would have you to do with the truth shared this morning. If you have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, we have counselors in the back who would love to take God's Word and show you how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. If you're a Christian and just need to rededicate yourself to consistently following God's Word, the invitation is open for you as well. Please come as the instruments begin to play. Shall we stand? Mm-hmm.